Well, Psalm 107, I can be sung when you're reading about Jonah or for our passage that comes before us this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8 as we look at verses 22 through 25. I'm going to start in verse 19, though. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. This is the word of God. And then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water?" They obey him. The reading of God's word. Lord, we do now ask that you would again give us unction with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory, your benefit, and the benefit of your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we are back here in the book of Luke, probably a book that you've read a few times in your life, hopefully. And as you study through this book, you'll see that a lot of the things that are linked, they're linked for a reason. And one of the reasons why I started off in verse 19 instead of just picking up in verse 22 is because I wanted to talk with you or even maybe point out something that kind of popped out to me as I was putting this sermon together. You see, Jesus's family was trying to reach him. He had been ministering, and if you read of all chapter 8 and 7, in a lot of different ways, his ministry's really up and running full scale now. He is increasing in popularity and coming to probably some of the points of his most popular acts that he is or will complete in his ministry. And so these large crowds were pressing upon him as he's ministering. His mother has word of this, is watching what's going on. She's worried. And so she takes her family and tries to get him or try to get his attention, really to probably ask something along the lines like, "You need to rest," or "You need to come home with us for a while." But Jesus continues. And as this story continues, we see that Jesus tells his disciples to go over to this other side of the lake. And instead of walking around the Sea of Galilee, which they could have easily done, and they had been walking up until this point in time, and he says, "No, let's take a boat now. Let's decide to take this boat ride to their destination." I really noticed that it was a way that could afford Jesus some downtime, some ways that he could rest. As you see, it says that he fell asleep in the back of the boat. So he is listening to his mother. I just want to point that out. But he does it really on his own time schedule here because the ministry is so important to him and people's, and the gospel and people's salvation are so important. So he is taking a break. He's in the back of the boat. Listen to how Mark puts it. Mark puts it a little bit different than Luke in Mark 4. It says this, "A great windstorm arose. Waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a cushion." A little bit more detail there. "And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing. So Luke is this historian. He looks and hears the stories, talks to others, maybe even Mary herself. But here we have Mark really getting some information from Peter. And that's probably why you hear this kind of snide comment. Like, don't you care that we're perishing? You don't have that in Mark, right? Yes, he does care. You know, I don't want you to think that he doesn't. But he's there asleep on the cushion in the back of the boat. This story is extremely important when it comes to understanding the nature of Christ and who he is. It gives us a unique picture of Jesus, that he is both man and God. You see, he was tired. He needed his rest. He was asleep, just like men. His body required rest and nourishment, just like ours. So it really argues against any of these false views or these heretical views of Christ that popped up after the first 100 or 200 years of Christianity spreading throughout the world. He required rest and nourishment just like we did, or we do. If you've ever been bone tired, if you've ever labored really hard in this life, then I want you to know today that Jesus knows exactly what you feel like. He experienced it also, not just intellectually, but he knows what it means to be tired. But the rest, or his rest in the back of the boat, also illustrates another point. It illustrates another point for us this morning, that Jesus has peace in this world in all circumstances. You really need to take note of that. In all the circumstances of this life, Jesus has a peace that is in his spirit, that really derives from his trust and his faith in his Father. And it's an illustration for us. You see, men and women today and in that day, we all tend to be afraid of things, especially things in nature, right? You've heard people being afraid of heights. Maybe some of you are afraid of heights. You don't like to go up to the really tall building, or, you know, like be on the Sears Tower looking. I think they even have like some glass you can walk out there. It looks like you're floating on the air. You might not want to do that because there's a phobia there, you know, psychological term. Or being afraid of small spaces, claustrophobic is what we call that. I remember back when my father-in-law had a pontoon boat and I was on the police department, I took a friend fishing with me one time, and it was really hot out, and I decided, we're out on the Salamone Reservoir, I decided to just jump in and cool off, and I said, hey, you're gonna jump in? And he's like, ah! No, I don't swim in lakes. I don't swim. I don't even know what's on the bottom of that thing. I'm not going. I only swim where there's concrete, like in a pool. I don't swim in oceans, lakes, or anything like that. I'm afraid. And that's a police officer saying that, which is really, really interesting, right? We have all kinds of natural terrors, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires, lightning strikes, all of these things, right? And the media likes to hype those things up to stoke them in our mind and create even more fear. You watch any kind of news or any type of telecast about some type of natural disaster, it's not just a reporting thereof, it's kind of stoking the flames of those natural fears that we have of the elements of this world. But Jesus here is asleep in the boat, not only showing us resting that he needed, but a peace he had in this world. We need to think about this, right? Here he was with men who made their living on the sea. And you know this, they were fishermen. So going over on a boat would have been some work for them, obviously, but it would have been natural. Fishermen love water. They love the smell of water, the sea. I grew up in Florida, and even to this day, when I go back and visit, and I get down by the ocean, and I go, I smell that salt water. It's therapeutic to me. It helps me. It's a fresh aroma. I like it. Now, not red tide, but you know, just natural, the natural ocean. Here are men who have that same soothing aspect to their lives of being on the sea and on the water, right? So what happens? It's a huge storm comes down. You can read commentaries and they'll talk about how there's mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, and this wind can come off of those mountains and stir up a storm like, you know, out in the middle of the ocean. Very, very powerful winds that can be drawn into this small lake. It's not necessarily small, but it's a lake. It's not the ocean itself. So they encountered here a storm that made experienced fishermen afraid. It robbed their peace. But it didn't rob Jesus' peace, did it? And secondly, there's another thing that we need to consider in this story. What's the purpose of this storm in the first place? Right? What's going on? Why did this storm, or why was it allowed to come and attack really the boat that Jesus was in trying to get to the other side? Matthew Henry says that those that put out to sea in calm, yet at Christ's word, must yet prepare for a storm and for the utmost peril in that storm. Interesting. There came down a storm of wind on the lake as if it there were nowhere else. And presently their ship was tossed and it was filled with water and they were in jeopardy of losing their lives. If you are in ministry or you are following Christ in this world, you must be prepared for storms that are going to come. And you know, that's really something that's counterintuitive. It's something that you don't hear too often in a lot of popular churches today. Most of the time you hear, come forward, pray, ask Christ, receive Christ. This is going to be, something that you need because it's going to heal you of all your problems. And we kind of give Christianity kind of gives a false impression that if you come to Christ, you're going to live like a Disney fairy tale, that you're going to have everything that's going to work out for you and you're not going to have any problems. So there's truth to that, but it's skewed, right? Yes, when you come to Christ and you're saved and you turn your life over to Christ in a humanly way, and I'm speaking humanly here, knowing the sovereignty of God has to be in that conversion in the first place. But just talking to you, you know that the ultimate, that going to heaven and walking the streets of gold and being converted and having that take place in your life, yes, that will happen. But that doesn't necessarily remove, right, bad decisions that we've made in our life. It doesn't remove the storms that can come. It doesn't remove suffering that comes in this life also. Christ suffered. He carried a cross. And he says, come and carry your cross and follow me. So there are things that we're going to have to go through in this life. But the difference between the Christian and non-Christian is that we do it by faith. And we're driving home in this passage to that question, aren't we? Because it's going to be asked. It's going to be asked. And that's the same question that needs to be asked when we are in difficulties in this life. We need to ask that same question to ourselves. Where is our faith? Matthew Henry goes on and says another aspect here. Perhaps the devil, who is the prince and power of the air, and who raised the wind by permission of God, had some suspicion from some words which Christ might have let fall as he was preaching on the other side there, that when he was coming over the lake on purpose to cast out a legion of devils out of a poor man on the other side. And therefore the devil poured this storm upon this ship that Jesus was in, designing, if possible, to have it sink and preventing the victory that was on the other side of the lake. Interesting thought. And I don't think it's out of bounds to entertain the idea that Satan was trying to thwart Jesus's every intention of his public ministry to bring glory to his Father and to show forth that he was God incarnate. That's not out of bounds. But we also know that Satan does not have unlimited power. just like in Job. So his actions are always under the power of God. So Henry rightly points out that Satan had to have permission to do this act. But even if God allowed this storm to attack the boat, the ultimate outcome was for the glory of God and testimony of Jesus, right? And that's what we're seeing happening here. As Satan tries to, what Satan tries to do for evil, God uses for good. And I wrote, that's a life principle. So, you might have just natural happenings in this world that look to be circumstantial. There might be a spiritual aspect to it on the background, on the backside of it. We don't know because we are not privy to all that information. But whatever takes place naturally in this world, right, we know the life principle is that God can use for good because that establishes Romans 8, 28, 29, 30 for the believer. For the believer, underlined. I also feel that Henry's right to consider the object of this water crossing. A legion of demons, verses 26 through 39, if you want to read that whole story there. A legion of demons were going to be removed from a man who's made in the image of God. The terror that was on the other side of that lake, the terror that was actually terrorizing even a small town over there, a small village, was going to come to an end. And Jesus was going to win another person to his kingdom. You may wonder, why so much resistance for just one man who lives in a graveyard? He's out of his mind. I'll have to preach that sermon next time when I come. But the short story is this. This crazy guy, this guy is out of his mind. This guy that is terrorizing a whole city, right? When that takes place, when that happens, when Jesus releases that man into walking with him, where he's sitting in his right mind, clothed, and wants to go back in the boat with them as they come back over, he sends them back into that town as a evangelist. You'll find that not only does that city and that little town have the same reaction as the men in the boat, where it says that fear and awe about the person of Jesus Christ takes place, both in the city and also with Christ's disciples. It's a way to increase Jesus' reputation, and it is a foundational point to the evangelism that is going to take place in that whole area upon Christ's resurrection, ascension, and then sending out the disciples when they flee Jerusalem. And no wonder then, in the book of Acts, you read 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people come to know Christ and come to salvation. Because these are also not only ways in which Christ is showing forth his person and who he is, but they're also preparatory, foundational ways that the gospel is being laid in this whole region. So whole families, whole cities are going to come to know Christ. Just because he goes over on a boat and releases one man. It's important. So the boat's filling with water. Experienced seamen are terrified. They're going to drown in this storm. We're perishing, they say. Jesus gets up off that cushion, as Mark tells us. He stands, maybe at the middle, or maybe even walks to the front of the boat. And he speaks directly to nature. The fact that Luke says he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the wind and the raging waves. And immediately they ceased and there was calm. So a hurricane or even, you know, a category 5, if you want to use modern terminology, is going on. And within seconds, it's like glass. I want you to notice that there's two rebukes here, though. Two rebukes. He rebukes nature, but he also rebukes his men with the question, where's your faith? Jesus stands in between his creation and us, and in between us and our sin. Here's a picture of the mediator. He is our mediator. This creation, this world, it's a mess. Did you notice that? Did you know that it's a mess? Do you know things aren't right? Adam and Eve sinned, and in that sin it threw the whole world into chaos, or we say, theologically speaking, a curse. The land is cursed because of man's sin. Now think about it. Go back to what we call pre-lapsarian Adam, or before the fall. Do you think a perfect world where man was made co-regent and it was given the permission by God to have dominion over this world, that it was God's design that this world was to give its fruitfulness without really much work? It was just going to give its fruitfulness to us, right? That was the design. That any storm or anything before the fall could have hurt Adam and Eve. No, because there was no death. Why would you fear perishing? There's no death. Those storms were only for good if there was any. Man hadn't sinned. There'd be no fear. The fear was placed where it should have been, or the awe was placed where it should have been. That's where you're seeing at here in this story, right? Where does fear and awe need to be? Within our relationship with the Lord, right? Within our healthy relationship with Christ. We fear and all of Him, not His creation. He gave us dominion. He gave us these things. They are blessings for us. But because we sinned, now we do have fear of things that we shouldn't have fear over. Now we are terrified of things that shouldn't be a terror to us. And so Christ stands in between a hostile creation because of what we did and His men. And He rebukes them. And by that rebuke, He's saying, get back into your place. Go back and operate properly here. I will correct this. You shouldn't be threatening my men here today. I have charge over you. Get into your place. And nature responds to the voice of their creator, as John 1 tells us, immediately. Immediately. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Because after nature is placed into its proper relationship, now he needs to bring his men back into a proper relationship with who he is also, right? And so he does that by asking questions. You'll notice that there's a lot of times within Scripture that Jesus asks questions to get the awareness and to bring men into that proper relationship. Instead of just commanding it, right, which he could very well do, a lot of times he brings these questions so that we wrestle with it and so we can come to the right answer. It's a way of not only having the sovereignty of God there before us, but also helping us in our own, what we call free agency, as J.I. Packer would say, using that freedom in which God has given us and created us to have, so that we can say, yes, that's true. Exactly what you say is right, and I also agree with it, and we'll do it now. That's what's going on here with this question, right? Peace be still. Get into your proper place. Men, what are you to live by? Right? Are we to live by faith? That's what Scripture tells us. So now Jesus is standing in between his men and not living by faith, which is sin. Okay? Plain and simple. If you're not exercising faith in bad circumstances, then expect Jesus to bring his rebuking question to your life. Calming the storm is extremely cool, I guess. It's really interesting, right? supernatural events, really, really interesting, and we should be in awe of that. But don't get caught just looking at this this passage of just seeing this calming of the storm, because I think the most important part of this passage is Jesus' question here, where's your faith? R.C. Sproul says, when Jesus asks this question, where's your faith, as if he is saying, don't you know who's in the boat with you? How can you be petrified and worried for your life when the Lord of life is with you? And I think Sproul's right in saying that. But I also think that he needs to give it a little bit more weight, because if you read his commentary, that's all he says about this question. And this question is extremely important. Where is your faith? In fact, it's so important, I think it is the point of the passage. It's the point of this story. Let's look at it from Jesus' perspective. As if Jesus was standing there and dialoguing with his men a little bit more than what we have here in the scripture by inference here, or eisegesis, right? Men, you've been walking with me, been living with me, day in, day out for some time now. You've seen mighty things. You've seen miracles of all kinds. Day in and day out, you have seen things that other men have never seen before or have longed to see, as the prophets tell us in the Old Testament. There's only really one explanation for these things, and that's, I'm God incarnate, I'm Emmanuel, I'm living with you. And yet one storm comes. I know it was intense. I know it's probably the worst storm you've ever been in your life. But where's your faith? Didn't you just see me? Go back to chapter 7. I raised the dead, the widow of Nain. They were bringing out this funeral procession. There was a young person in that casket, and I raised them from the dead. Come on. Where's your faith at? I also think it's a timeless question. It's for us today. Because at times we can operate, let me put it like this, on such a low power setting when it comes to faith. Now, I like flashlights. I don't know if you guys like flashlights. I'm a police officer, so I collect guns and flashlights, right? That's all I think. You know, if you want to talk about pots and pans, talk to Jenny or Sydney or one of my kids. Guns and flashlights, I'll talk to you about. And I had this flashlight, and I was going through its settings. You know, you have a little button on the back. Well, I had just been out hunting some hogs in Georgia, and I was thinking about, you know, to be honest with you, it's got all these different settings, but all I really desire from this flashlight is for its maximum power. That's all I need it for. I mean, I was out, pitch black. I didn't put it on its lowest setting to, oh, hope I don't scare these pigs away. No. Really what I needed was at 500 lumens. When I hit the button, I want 500 lumens to come out, and I want it to be the most powerful, because you gotta have that, right? That's what, it does the job. The low power settings, it doesn't do the job that it was meant to do. If you're living your life in a low power setting when it comes to your faith, it's not going to do the job for you, right? In the storm. When the storm hits. You've got to have it on high power setting. You've got to have faith. And these men might have grown a little complacent here. A little complacent in their walk with Christ. And the storm caught them on a low power setting when they needed to have it on full power. But what is the role of faith in our life? And how does it become or maintain full power? Listen to the scriptures, because the scriptures tell us. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? For us, it's not front loaded, meaning that as we walk, our faith is to increase. The same with the men here. As they walk with Jesus, they've watched all these things, their faith was to increase. And so Jesus was also allowing the storm to come because He was going to increase their faith with this question. You know, and think about it though, just think about this story.
We're asked to live, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was better for Jesus to go than to remain. That's what the Scripture says. The power of the Spirit helps us to have, to operate in a faithful way. Hebrews 11:1. Yeah. But if you're in the boat with Jesus and you can see him, how much more comforting is that than not having to see him, but just believing right now like we are that he is? Right? But still here, these men, even having Christ in the boat, suffered from having low faith. Meaning, what I mean is that if you know he's with you, you have that assurance, as Hebrews says, the conviction, knowing, believing. It's a conviction, meaning it's a deep held belief in my heart. It's as good as him being right there with you. Okay? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You can't please God if you're not walking by faith. That's why Jesus rebukes his men here. Was it pleasing to him? Now he loves them, and you know, the discipline from a father who loves his children, you know, are sweeter than the kisses from an enemy, as the Proverbs tells us. But that's one of the reasons why he shows his love here, is because he's getting them to see. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Interesting that Paul says word of Christ. Here are the words of Christ for us in this boat, right? It speaks to nature and it speaks to his men. This is a faithful building. This is a faith building event. That's what this passage is. And it should be a faith building event for you. 2 Corinthians 5:6-7. So we are always of good courage. Well, men lack courage here. We are always of good courage when we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You want to have courage in this life, you walk by faith, not by sight. You are assured of the things that you're hoping for because it's your conviction, even if you don't see it. Matthew 21:22. And whoever or whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. You want your prayers answered? You better have it on the high setting. Lumens. Oh, we could talk about the 1,000 lumens flashlights. They just try to get you to buy more flashlights. You know, you think you got the best one, 500 lumens, and it's 1,200. And Jenny's like, oh, I can't believe you're spending more money. I need to stop. This morning, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are the storms of life threatening you? Do you feel as if your boat is sinking? Maybe you don't feel those things right now. Maybe you say, you know, things are going pretty well for me. I don't really see a storm right on the horizon right now. This passage for either case, right? If you're going through hard times, it's for you. If you're going through good times, it's also for you. Because the faith that God has granted you must be prepared to be used, and it must be affixed to Christ alone. Storms are coming. Storms are coming. You might be in one, right? And you're encouraged to have faith. If you're not in one, one's coming. One's coming. Here's a good definition of what I'm talking about. It's not my words. When we speak of the activity of saving faith, we're referring to how Christ responds in faith to God's word. So, activity of saving faith. One of the first marks of saving faith that a Christian believes in the truth and the authority of the Bible. That the Bible is actually the word of God. So that's saving faith. You believe that it is actually the Word of God. Inerrant, right? Infallible Word of God. Second thing of saving faith. A Christian responds in faith in different ways to various teachings of Scripture according to the confession. There are three different responses to various teachings of Scripture that characterize those who have saving faith. You can write these down. One, by faith, a Christian obeys the commands of God's Word. So that's how they respond. They obey the commands of God's Word. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. Two, by faith, a Christian trembles at the threatenings of God's Word. Isaiah 66:2. You mean there's warnings here? You mean that there's things in the Bible that tells us don't do? Don't do that? You know, I work in the jail every week. Every week. I go up there on Tuesdays from 9 o'clock till 11. And I sit in there with a therapist who's a Buddhist. And the Buddhist says, I give all the religious questions to Jason. I'm just here to ask the therapeutic types of things. But he lets me answer all the religious questions, which I really think is, that's great. It's a great way to minister. It's a great way to minister with a Buddhist, I guess. Keep his mouth shut when it comes to religion. Anyhow, it's ironic to me to hear how many people, like 100%, I mean, maybe it's 99, but it's like almost 100% of men in the jail that say, I want to get back to living right with God. I need to go to church. I need to find a good woman who believes in the Lord. Da, 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 da. They say all of these things, right? And you're like, oh, yeah, that's great. That's what you need. Yes, I want to affirm that, okay? But then a few sentences later, or maybe a few pages later on the book, they don't have a problem with moving in an unmarried situation. They don't have a problem, you know, I'll say this in a gracious way, to get in bed with one another or whatever. They don't have a problem, right, with all of these other things, these warnings, right, that the Bible tells us don't do. And for some reason, right, and I think it's to the detriment and of the church. It's the weakness of the church today that we placate, right, these types of lifestyles and these types of things. And it's not just about the LGBT community that we rage against, right? And then we permit men and women to have heterosexual lifestyles that show forth that they can sleep with whoever, right? The Bible tells us that we're created in the image of God and that marriage was given as a gift by God to the man and the woman. And it's a covenant relationship. And there was a design to creation. There was a design to my emotional well-being. That if I live according to the way that God designed it, my emotional well-being, even in a fallen state, has a way to be healed, has a way to grow. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect in all of the way the emotions come out, but I'm going to be working on it and practicing it in a way in which God designs it, which will give me that stability I need to make it in this life. You live outside of that, I'm jumbling up my words here. What I mean to say is this. I'm not looking at your life and saying, well, I know why you used heroin or you used meth. Yeah, I understand. Because you say you want God, but you want to live it on your own terms. You say you want to live for God, go back to church, and you want to do all of these things, but you want to do it on your own terms and what you think is right, and you're not, as the second part here says, you're not trembling at the threatenings of God's Word. Saving faith obeys God's command. Saving faith trembles at the threatenings of God's Word. I want to please Him. I love Him. I want Him to have pleasure in me. I want Him to be proud of me and look at me with a smile. If I died today and walked into heaven, if Christ smiled at me, that's all I need. That's all I need. That's why the Psalms, when we read the Psalms, there's different ones that we sing, right? His face looks upon our shield, which is Christ, right? And then He is our shield. His face. In the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, His face looks upon our shield. looks upon himself, who's our shield, who gives us this ability to tremble at his word. Thirdly, by faith, a Christian embraces the promises of God's word, obeys, trembles, and embraces the promises. Do you believe the promises? Is your life staked out in such a way? Staked out in such a way? Say that on purpose. Staked out in such a way that if these promises are actually a lie, that you are the most foolish person in the world. That's what Paul says. Do you live in such a way that if these promises aren't true, that your whole life is in ruin? Men like to hedge their bets. They like to hedge it a little bit, right? Yeah, you know, you read all these people all the time, they'll say, well, you know, I went to church, I went forward because I just wanted to cover that base. I get that base covered. Yeah, that's not how it works, is it? By calming the storm and rebuking his men with the question, where's your faith? Jesus is the answer that stood before both creation and men. He's the answer that stood before both of them right there. And what's the answer? Are you resting in me? Alone. I was resting in the boat, but are you resting in me? I called the storm, but are you, and do you have peace with me? I am a man, but I am God. And Jesus demonstrates that he is asking that your faith be put in him. When that type of manifestation of God's power is seen, it says in verse 25, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the wind and water, and they obey him? Are you obeying him? It's easy for wind and water to obey him. Where's your obedience? Application. Quote, why sleeps the Lord so often in tempests of this life? Why is he always thought of as sleeping when we're facing the storm? The writer of this poem says, one, because he'll lead us to the knowledge of our powerlessness. Two, to have faith in his almightiness. And three, to pray for his help. And four, to praise his name. If you think Jesus is asleep right now in your life, then he's trying to show you that you don't have the power to survive without him. You must believe in him as being Almighty God. You must pray and ask for his help. And you need to praise his name. Do you know the one who can both calm storms of this world and the one who stands before the storm in your personal life? This morning, you are called to trust in Christ alone, who can give you peace that passes all understanding. Have faith. If you wrote those passages down, go over those again. It will help you with your faith. That leads us to prayer now. That's the explanation has been given. So now the response. After we pray, we will sing. And then you will go out into this world in your little boats. And you will see what storms arise, and Christ will see who you believe in. Let's pray.